the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, and can I add my welcome to Clive? It's lovely to see you all this morning. It's great to see familiar faces. Really warm welcome if you are a new face to us this morning. You are welcome with us at Belmont. And equally, a warm welcome to returning faces as well. We spotted you last week in Germany, Portugal, Cape and Rayon, all over the place. You're really, really welcome. It's great that you're worshipping with us this morning. And just to those new faces as well, you're really welcome. In terms of Belmont, just wanted to know that the toilets are... Actually, you know in lockdown where your toilets are. And at the end of the service, we're going to have tea and you can go and find your own kettle this morning as well. And please don't tell the deacons, will you, about this? This morning, we are looking at the book of Isaiah. We're continuing it, in fact. We spent much of this calendar year looking at Isaiah. We started with a series called Light for the Nations. And over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at a series called Songs of the Servant. And we've had a look at Isaiah 42, 49 and 50. We get these songs in the book of Isaiah, and Paul, Saz and Alex have helped us think about the gentle, the trusted and the determined servants. And this morning, it's my privilege to bring this series to a close as we think about the suffering servants in what is probably the most well-known chapter in the whole of Isaiah. Before we get into it, here's a very quick reminder about Isaiah, particularly for you if you're new, first time with us this morning. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a prophet, and he was speaking to the Jewish people who were, if I'm brutally honest, having a bit of a shocker. See, the Jewish people had been taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had come in. They'd been taken into exile. Their faith was under attack. They had lost their way. They had fallen out with God. But as we've seen over the past 3 weeks, all is not lost. It's not, because there's a servant coming who is going to change absolutely everything. And Paul and others have helped us just try and work out who this servant is. And I think in the chapter that we're looking at this morning, I think it's really clear who this servant is. I think this servant is Jesus. Now, what we're reading is a poem in a moment. A poem written 700 years before Jesus died. 700 years before he died. Now, normally, when you write about somebody's death, you would write after they died about their death. Isaiah writes 7 centuries before Jesus died. This passage is one of the most powerful and moving passages, I think, in the whole of the Bible. This song articulates what it is that Jesus does when he dies for us. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, it's great that you're watching this, because this is a really brilliant passage for you to consider with regards to the Christian faith. Because what we're talking about this morning is not something at the edges of Christianity. It's right bang at the center of the Christian faith, what we're discussing. Now, the song, which Clive's going to read to us in a moment, is 15 verses long. And what I love about it as a maths teacher is it has a really helpful structure for us. 15 verses. Good news, 5 sections of 3 verses. 5, 3 is 15. Ooh. And the sections actually mirror as well. So the first 3 verses of the song and the last 3 verses of the song, they talk about the servant's ultimate victory. Moving in 3 verses from either end. So the first 3 verses of chapter 53 and 3 towards the end of 53, they talk about the servant's suffering. And then in the middle section, the center and heart of this passage, we read about what happened on the cross and what Jesus did for us. And we are going to work our way through in this passage this morning until we end up right bang in the middle with a really, really key verse. Now, I know that all of the Bible is God-breathed, that is useful for training, correcting, teaching and rebuking righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. But out of the 31,102 verses in the Bible, if you were forced to boil them down to just 10 to try and explain the Christian faith, I think that one of the verses that Clive is about to read would appear on your list. Clive's going to read it in a moment, but before he does, Lucy is going to pray for us. Lucy.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can still meet together even though we are in lockdown. Thank you that we can read the Bible together. Please help us to learn more about Jesus, the ultimate servant. Help us to understand more about the cross and your great love for us. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13. If you'd like to pick a Bible up and turn to it, that'd be great, or bring it up on screen and follow along, that'd be fantastic. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave among the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the suffering of his soul, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered among the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Clive. Please do keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at those 15 verses closely together now. If you were to speak to my wife about my taste in television programmes, she would be fairly scathing, to say the least. She thinks that I am culturally ignorant and narrow. I do not know what she's talking about. The Champions League is played all over Europe in this continental game. But anyway, we don't agree on much, and period drama would definitely in our home be a no-no. However, a few years ago, we both got hooked on this programme, Downton Abbey. Now, it came as much of a shock to me as it did to Hannah, but we loved it. We watched all the series, we watched the movie and so on. And it was a worldwide success. Now, if you don't know about the programme, very, very briefly, here's it is. There's two groups of people in the programme. There's the Granthams, Lord and Lady Grantham and their family, who live upstairs in a massive mansion. They live in luxury, in splendour, an amazing place. As a result of all their power, they also have servants who live downstairs in squalor, basically. Maids, butlers, chauffeurs, you name it, they had it. And the programme goes on and on and on. But the real thread of the programme, I think, is the way that these two groups of people interact. I'm no television expert, but I think it's that's going on there that makes it so special. And the real heartwarming moments are when they collide. I personally love the moments where Lord and Lady Grantham come down the stairs and go and help out their servants. They are separated by so much, by wealth, by power, by status. Yet they deeply love each other, these two groups of people. And when Lord and Lady Grantham descend down, occasionally they might phone, make a call and help them in some way or give them some money. And it's lovely the way that these two groups look out for each other. What Lord and Lady Grantham never do, though, is they never reverse roles. They go and help out, throw a few coins or something their way to help out in a difficult situation. But you'll never see them put on the apron. You'll never see them drive the car or pour the wine. And they never swap roles. Equally, the servants never go and sit upstairs and eat in luxury. That just doesn't happen. In the passage Clive just read to us, we read again about this servant that is coming. But this servant is actually not like any servant we think about in Downton Abbey. This servant is the ultimate servant you could ever imagine. This servant comes down from the glory and splendour of heaven, comes and lives, and dies the most gruesome death ever. Now, I mentioned earlier that Isaiah 53 is probably the most famous chapter in the whole of the book of Isaiah. What I didn't mention as well is, though, it's probably the most controversial passage or chapter in the whole of the Old Testament. It has been fought over and debated over for centuries. Why? Well, partly because of the shocking death that it talks about. Did you spot how violent it is in the passage there? What we've just read. You see, all the way through the Old Testament, we're waiting for a Messiah to come. There's someone who is going to end violence. There's someone who's going to bring hope, peace, and prosperity. And we're waiting for them. So in Isaiah 42, 49, and 50, the passage that brought to us in this series, we read about a gentle saviour, a trusting servant, a determined servant who is coming. And we're getting geared up. And then suddenly, Isaiah 53 is like hitting a brick wall. Because rather than ending violence, this servant is going to be a victim of violence. Rather than bringing an end to injustice, this servant's going to be a victim of injustice. Everything just seems so strange. But it's really important to know that through this passage that this servant is not just a servant, he's a saviour as well. The servant's suffering and death wasn't the last word, because by his suffering, he became a saviour. It's really, really important for us to grasp this right at the outset and get our earthly heads around this, because we go, death equals defeat. Not in this instance. It looks like a spectacular loss, but it is in fact a glorious victory. Here's a quote from Tim Keller that I've used before, but it's so important that I want to repeat it. He says this: on the cross, Jesus wins through losing, triumphs through defeat, achieves power through weakness, comes to wealth through giving all away. Isaiah 53 on the surface can seem like a tragic mistake, but actually it's part of a rescue plan, a clear victory plan, and it's about the Saviour. And right out of the gate, if you spot the passage, first verse that Clive read to us, the first long line of the song, we read verse 13, that he's going to act wisely. This death, despite appearances, isn't reckless. Please don't be confused by the apparent defeat. Absolutely many will be appalled at him. Verse 14, this marred form that he will take. But it's about rescue and hope. Look again, verse 13, one verse down. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Now, you can understand why this would have been a real head scratcher for people hearing this. But for readers 700 years later, it starts to make some sense. What looks like defeat is victory. In Acts chapter 2, Peter declares at Pentecost, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. That's in the first three verses, but also in the bottom three verses, there's hints that he's a saviour as well, this servant. Do you spot them? There, verse 10. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. Death's not the end. He's going to have a long life. Verse 11, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. You might remember the old phrase, to the victor, the spoils. Well, Jesus is entitled to the spoils. Why is Jesus entitled to the spoils? Because he won. You do not give a loser the spoils, you give the victor. And Jesus is the victor. He's entitled to the spoils. Good Friday is sad. It's a tragic event, but it is also a triumph because we look back in victory. This is the day of victory when Jesus was given the rights to the spoils. The servant Jesus wins through dying. It's not a defeat. He's not just a servant. He's a saviour. So that's the top three verses, the bottom three verses. Let's go in and we see that he's not just a servant. He really suffered. It's one thing serving up dinner for someone or pouring drinks or driving for someone, but this is servanthood on another level. Do you see how it's described, the sufferings of the servant Jesus? Have a look at the passage now in verse 3. He's described here as a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He comes from uncompromising beginnings, like a root out of dry ground, verse 2. Born in a stable in a poor family, Jesus grew up in a northern backwater in one of the smallest countries in the entire world. He was very ordinary in appearance, wasn't he? Verse 2, can you see it? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Forget some of the pictures that you may have grown up with in your children's Bible about Jesus. He wasn't the poster boy of his generation. You wouldn't have picked him out in a photo. He wouldn't have been some sort of Hollywood superstar. He was no Joe Wicks first century fitness guru. And although at times he was popular, he was widely rejected even by friends and family. And he was hated, verse 3 again. He was despised and rejected by mankind, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And this rejection ultimately culminated in those physical sufferings on the cross. Have a look at verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. Jesus was so badly beaten that his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being. Sometimes you see pictures in the paper or on the news, terrible pictures of someone who has been beaten by a gang or a group of thugs. And often their face is so swollen and disfigured, they are barely recognizable. After they'd finished with Jesus, he barely looked human. The gentle, trusting and determined servant was battered. He suffered. Now this servant, he's not just a servant, he's a saviour. He's not just a servant, he really suffered. But what's really, really, really key is that he's not just a servant, he's a substitute. We're now right bang in the middle of the song. Now, whether it's maths or sport or anything else, the concept of substitution is quite straightforward, isn't it? Someone or something takes the place of someone or something. They swap and exchange places. And the idea of substitution is all over this song, particularly these three verses, 4 to 6. Have a look at them now. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The servant is a substitute. If it's not clear for you, just take some of those words and change the pronouns. So take out our, put in me, my. Take out us and put in me. I'll do it on screen now. Surely he took up my infirmities and carried my sorrows. He was pierced for my transgressions and crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him, and by his wounds I am healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The servant isn't getting what he deserves. He's actually getting what we deserve. He is our substitute in this case. On the cross, Jesus, the ultimate servant, pays the debt for you and for me if we let him. He pays for our pride. He pays for our selfishness. He pays for our failure to love God, our failure to love other people. That's what's happening on the cross. Jesus is not just a servant, he's a substitute. Now, if you know the Old Testament, the concept of substitution's not a new one. In the book of Exodus at the Passover, God required a lamb be killed in the place of each firstborn son so that they could be saved. Move on a book, Leviticus, on the Day of Atonement, a goat suffers the penalty of the people's sin and was sacrificed. What was new and shocking in Isaiah 53 was that the sacrifice was not an animal, but a human. But in the end, that was the way it had to be. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. An animal and a person are not equivalent. To represent us, to take the place of people, the sacrifice had to be a real person, a servant, a suffering servant, the ultimate servant. Every human being in this planet has turned their backs on God's. We've lived our own lives. I know I have, but God didn't turn his back on us. He sent Jesus. Now, I don't know how you're adjusting to the new rhythms and speed of life at the moment during the coronavirus crisis. I know that many are finding it hard, including many young people. Lucy, who you saw stood on a chair a little bit earlier, she's actually doing rather well, to be honest. She's loving being around family and the new rhythms and not having to go to school. But not all her friends are finding it easy. One of her best friends has two parents who are key workers. And when I say key workers, I mean key workers, NHS, proper frontline. The dad of the family has made the decision, because he's so on the front line, that he's going to keep his distance even from those in his own house at this time for the next few weeks in a bid to keep them safe. It's a really tough time. As a result, Lucy's friend is one of a small number in her school. Lucy's been keeping in contact with her friend, and the other day on the phone, as she was talking, you could sense something was wrong. And Lucy's friend eventually just broke down in tears. She was struggling with everything that had been going on. On that particular day, she'd been in school in a class of 10, and there was only one girl, her. And she was really struggling. So the conversation ended, and Lucy got to work. Lucy got the crayons out. Lucy got all sorts of bits and pieces. And we made a decision that our daily walk would coincide today with a little trip around that house so we could pop something on the floor outside or through the letterbox. Anyway, we went up there on our little daily walk, and Lucy took her goodies to see her friend. And her friend spotted her from the window and came to the door. And then there was this very strange, socially distant scene where our family stood one side, Lucy's friend and families stood the other side. And Lucy's friend found it particularly difficult. I was watching Lucy. She was finding it very difficult. When suddenly, out of nowhere, they ran at each other and hugged. Now, I know it's a terrible from a social distancing point of view. And don't worry, Lucy won't be able to do that again whilst we're in lockdown. And in no way is this illustration designed to condone breaking the rules that have been put in place. But as I reflected on that scene, there was something quite emotional and, dare I say, powerful in the image. There was a divide between two friends, but you know what? That wasn't going to stop them. Isaiah 53 speaks of a servant who breaks all conventions. No one expected a suffering servant. Absolutely, people were waiting for someone powerful, someone strong. But what we got was actually so much better than powerful and strong. We got a gentle, a determined, a trusting Saviour who suffered for you and for me, and praise God for that. Out of the 31,102 verses in the Bible, I think that Isaiah 53 verse 5 might just make you top 10 in terms of trying to explain the Christian faith to someone. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Well, let me say it like this. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus. And by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. This will, I'm no doubt, for all of us, be the most strange Easter week ever. It will feel like everything has changed. All the things that we normally do will indeed be very, very different. But you know what? Even in these strange times, the most important things are actually still the same. They haven't changed. The God of the Bible still knows you. The God of the Bible still loves you. The God of the Bible longs to embrace like Lucy embraced her friends. The God of the Bible still sent Jesus to be our saviour. He really suffered and he came as a substitute. Everything has changed, I know, but in many ways things haven't changed. Back in 2015, if you were still at Belmont Chapel, you may have donned one of these. I reckon I'm probably the last person in Belmont to have this or still wear it. This was Crown Jesus King wristbands that we wore. And we focused on Matthew's gospel. And in particular, we focused on the last two verses of Matthew's gospel, where it tells us Jesus' great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. COVID-19 or no COVID-19, the task is still the same. The Great Commission hasn't changed. We are still called to go and make disciples of all nations. And as well as Jesus' task for us hasn't changed, Jesus' promise to us hasn't changed either. My favourite tweet of the past few weeks has been from a gentleman called Sam Albury. He comments on the very, very last words of Matthew's gospel. And in his tweet, he says this, the last words of Matthew's gospel, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. To which he adds, wonderful in these dark times to know that Christ isn't doing any social distancing. Jesus Christ is ever present. He is a saviour. He really suffered. And he's our substitute. And the good news is still good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a great and loving God. Thank you that although we turn our back on you, thank you that you sent a gentle, trusting, determined and suffering servant to rescue us. Thank you that Jesus is a saviour. Thank you that he suffered for us. And thank you that he's our substitute if we let him. In what feels like a very, very strange Easter week, please help us to remember that although things are vastly different, you are not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please help us, even at this difficult time, to share the story and live the life of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate saviour. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.